Good to be with you on this Resurrection Sunday. If you would, turn it with me in your copy of the Scripture to the Gospel of Mark that Judy read for us. Yeah. The resurrection is a big deal for those of us who have our trust in Jesus Christ, because the resurrection is what proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And the resurrection is necessary to accomplish God's purpose in incarnation, because a dead Savior can't save anybody. But our Savior is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact of the resurrection. We thank you that you have made that real to those of us who have our trust in Christ. You have spoken to our hearts as well as our minds. You have spoken through your word. You have spoken through circumstances. You have spoken through your people, spoken through your spirit to allow us to know that Jesus really is raised from the dead. Help us live like that's our case, like that is the case. That we are his, and that not only does he live, but he lives in us and through us. And so glorify yourself in us as individuals and us as your church. Speak to us this morning and glorify Jesus. We pray that he'd be lifted up and folks be drawn to him. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we stopped reading in the Gospel of Mark at verse 8 of chapter 16. But I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit of some verses that may be questionable. And in your Bible, if you have a modern Bible, you probably have some kind of a notation that says something like this. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. We're going to read a little bit more of them. So beginning in verse 9, if you have it. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they didn't believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. If they lay their hands on the sick, they will recover." And so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now, those last few verses, those verses that we just read, verses 9 through 20, are, some would call them disputed, but an interesting thing about them is some of the oldest Greek manuscripts, AD 25 to AD 340, they're not in those. But there are 100 manuscripts in languages other than Greek during those times in which they do appear. And another reason that people think that they belong in the Scripture is because verse 8 is kind of an abrupt ending. You get to verse 8, and it says, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them," talking about the women, "and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." And that's the end of a gospel that Mark has written, and supposedly this being the stories that Peter had told him, that's a pretty strange ending. And so a lot of the ancient manuscripts that are more recent do include them, and there are a lot of Christian teachers and writers from the early periods that do quote from this section. Papias wrote about AD 100. He referred to Mark 16:18. Justin Martyr, AD 151, quotes Mark 16:20. Irenaeus, in AD 180, quotes Mark 16:13 and comments on it. Hippolytus, Bishop of Portus, wrote from AD 190 to 220, and he quotes Mark 16:18 through 19 in a sermon. So what might have happened, and the reason that they're questionable is because about a third of the language in the section differs from the rest of Mark. And so what probably happened is that the end of a scroll got damaged or lost, or maybe a familiar section that people quoted got lost. But apparently there was someone who knew, someone who had maybe made copies of this enough times that they knew what it was, and they didn't know it word for word, but they quoted the stories and the accounts and just kind of filled it in from memory using their own words. Most of the early Christians appeared to accept the section as legitimate. So we'll make some reference to it, your salvation doesn't depend on whether you believe that part or not. Right? There's plenty in the rest of it. But we're going to go back up to verse 1 and start there. And what I see there is that Jesus has been crucified. He's been laid in the tomb quickly because the Sabbath was approaching, and the religious Jews didn't want anything untoward going on the Sabbath. They wanted to get this thing wrapped up. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him down and put him in an unused grave. And so the first day of the week, when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and some others that the other Gospels mention, brought spices just to finish up the burial. But now, as they were coming, I want you to notice something about them. They love Jesus, and they're going to be the first witnesses to his resurrection. But what we see in them is that perfect understanding is not required to understand, to see the resurrection as real. You think about how they're coming. They're bringing spices to put on the body. It says they brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and so they have a problem. They Jesus needs anointing. He was put away quickly. His body, they figure, needs anointing. But what did they go to see? They didn't expect to see a resurrected Savior. They went to see a deteriorating body. Now, they loved Jesus, and they wanted to honor him, and so they want to honor his body. But they were not expecting an alive Savior. They were expecting something dead. And as they approached, you know, so they didn't go looking for a live Savior. They didn't. Another indication that they didn't expect him to be alive was they worried about the stone. They were saying to one another in verse 3, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So, that they're not even sure that they're going to be able to do this thing that they would like to do just to honor the body. But when they get there, their worries are taken care of, because looking up, verse 4 says, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Okay. Now, I want us to look back at Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 27. Well, I think we'll go to 28, matter of fact. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn, I'm beginning at verse 1 of Matthew 28, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord ascended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, now I think, as I consider this and put it with the others, I think that earthquake event and the rolling the stone away and the guards trembling and becoming like dead men may have happened before Mary and the others got there. And that would make it coincide with Mark. A lot of times the Bible is not chronological. And so an earthquake came, the stone was moved out of the way, the guards were taken care of, you might say. And so when they got there, they found the tomb opened. God arranged everything, so the getting in was no problem. Now, what happens here in Mark? As they enter, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. In some of the other Gospels, it talks about two angels. That doesn't mean that this is untrue, because it only says there's one angel. If there are two angels, there's one angel. Okay, so they saw one angel here, Mark shares, and as he talks to them, they demonstrate their unbelief. Now, I heard a quote, I don't know where it came from, but it said, blindness breeds unbelief, and unbelief feeds blindness. And we can really see it as we watch these women who came to anoint a dead body, and then they get the news that the one that they loved and the one that they wanted to honor is alive. And so the angel there speaks to them, and he says, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? I want to look over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and see how he reports this. In verse 11 of chapter 20 of John. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Now, I don't know if she knew these were angels or not. The way that they're described, they're not normal, you know, attire that they're wearing. They're like lightning, some of the translations say, their clothing. And the extent of Mary Magdalene's unbelief is to the point that she would argue with an angel. You know, he says, why are you crying? You know, why are you upset? And she, in effect, says, "Well, dummy angel, someone has taken Jesus's body." You know, it didn't matter. The appearance of the men didn't impress her. She was impressed with what was in her mind. She had an idea that Jesus was dead, and the only way he could be moved is if someone moved him to. And so even she would argue with one who had the appearance of an angel and who had the authority that they spoke with. And of course, they said, "He's not here." But she had trouble accepting that. So we go back to John's account. Back to verse 14, she says, well, 13 said, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." She saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize Jesus because she wasn't looking for Jesus. Now, I'm going to make a point out of this as we go along. People see what they expect, and blindness breeds unbelief, and unbelief feeds blindness. And so in her unbelief, in her inattention to what Jesus had said about him going to be crucified and buried and raised, she has this kind of radical unbelief. But when Jesus speaks her name, it makes all the difference. Jesus said to her back in John 20:16, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things. But the other accounts, including the one here in Mark, say that the disciples didn't believe her. She went and told them what she had seen, and they didn't believe her. Verse 11 of back to Mark 16. When they heard it that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Now, the Gospel of John, and I think it's Luke, say that was an exception to that, and that was the Apostle John and Peter, who went to the tomb to check it out. But it's amazing how blind people can be who are not looking for Jesus. And we can also know that being the case, anybody who does see Jesus, God has really opened their eyes. I see here that in verse 7 that the angel said to Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter. That's important. But he goes on to say, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. He told you. You can go by the Word of God. The Word of God was and is trustworthy. You can believe what God has said. And we need to pay attention to what God has said. He told you. He told you. Why don't you know? Resurrection changes everything. When she gets to the point of understanding, the resurrection made all the difference in the world. Matter of fact, here in the Gospel of Mark, again, go back to verse 6. The angel said this, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Speaking of before the knowledge of the resurrection, Jesus of Nazareth was a title that was not a high recommendation. You know? Remember Nathanael, when he first heard about Jesus? He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When the religious people referred to, the religious officials referred to Jesus, they like to throw in that he's from Nazareth, he's from Galilee, he's nothing because of where he came from. As a matter of fact, even the name of Mary who came to see him, the one from whom 7 demons were cast out, she's called Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala, and that's a way of saying she's a hick. She's not from Jerusalem. She's not one of us. She's from nowhere. And so Jesus of Nazareth was kind of a put down, but the angel who tells Mary about his resurrection uses that term because once the resurrection takes place, everything changes. The names all mean something different. Matter of fact, we can go to Acts chapter 3, and we can see the name of Jesus has taken on new significance. As Peter and John go to the temple in Acts 3, Peter says, having met a lame man, Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Of Nazareth, but now he's a resurrected Savior. He's the healing Savior. And down in verse 12 of chapter 4, starting up in 10, said, "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus makes all the difference since the resurrection. Another thing about him is the angel here says that you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. Remember last week I said something about we don't have any details in the New Testament about crucifixion, because crucifixion was a shameful thing. But the angel, as he's describing the resurrected Lord, he says not only is he from Nazareth, but he's one who was crucified. The New Testament didn't have much description of crucifixion because it wasn't something that anybody would talk about, because it was shameful. But in our case, because Jesus was crucified and upon that cross he bore our sin, and from that death he was resurrected, and the crucifixion has changed completely. And matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 6:14 that it's the only thing worth bragging about is having known Christ and his crucifixion. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." His only reason for boasting is the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. No boast except in the cross. Resurrection makes all the difference. I want you to leaf with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have probably heard some of this mentioned in funerals and things like that. But I want you to look down to verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then he tells who all he appeared to. "And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And then last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Back up in 3, though, he says, "I delivered unto you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." Where did Paul receive that? Well, Paul received that from the time that he spent in Jerusalem with the apostles after he came to Christ. And that was probably some theologians think, and some Bible scholars who are not even Christians think, that that was probably a creed that began within a year or two of the death of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was indeed died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That was something that they wanted to make sure everyone understood who was going to go out and present the gospel, or anybody who needed to know who Jesus was. Now, I was listening to an apologist this past week, and he was talking about the resurrection. The question was, how do people deal with the resurrection? We've heard these old excuses of, you know, Jesus wasn't really dead. He just swooned, and when he got to the cool grave, well, it woke him up. And other ideas were that somebody stole his body away. Other idea was that there was some mass hypnotic trance that people saw, and they just thought that they saw him alive. Well, real scholars, even pagan scholars don't believe that. And there are Bible scholars who are not believers. And those who are serious scholars of the Bible, who research it as history and literature, believe in the resurrection of Jesus because of how it's used throughout, because of the effect that it had on the people that we can see from the history of the Bible. And one of the reasons is because even though before the books of the Bible were written, apparently there was teaching that Jesus was raised from the dead, like this was taught to Paul before he went out and was a missionary and the author of a major part of the New Testament. Resurrection makes all the difference. That's why they wanted everybody to know. He died according to the Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised according to the Scripture. The resurrection of Christ is history, and it's explained only by the Bible. People who don't even believe in Jesus, who don't believe all that the Bible says, can still be Bible scholars, even though they're non-believers, and they still believe that the resurrection took place. Now, they can't explain it. They don't believe that it has any effect on their life, but they believe something miraculous happened. The resurrection is a declaration of Jesus being the Son of God. If we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4, as Paul is laying out his theology for the Romans, he says, concerning the Son, verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection declares that Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection gives us assurance of our resurrection. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, even through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Let me read that right. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Our confidence in our being raised from the dead, our being delivered from eternal death, is based on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. That's a proof. That's important. That's explained by the Bible about the resurrection. And it's proof of our having a perfect high priest. We were studying Hebrews before we started walking to the cross, and we can look over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus being the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. A life that wouldn't stay dead. I was listening to, the Easter song. The angel up on the tombstone said, he is risen. It says something about he's no longer dead. That's the phrase. No longer, that doesn't make any sense. You could say he's not dead, but to say he was dead and now he's not dead, that only applies to Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And Jesus, as being the one who is raised from the dead and our high priest who's proven by his indestructible life, verse 25 of Hebrews 7 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Resurrection, explained by the Bible, explains what we have our confidence in. One commentator said, the resurrection is the receipt for the payment made on the cross for the totality of our sin. It proves that it was accepted by the Father. The resurrection is good to prove our justification. In Romans 4:25, he was raised for our justification. I don't like to preach out of the hymnal, but sometimes I just can't help it. And there's a great old hymn by Wilbur Chapman. It's called One Day. It says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Rising he justified freely forever. We don't base that on the hymn, but the hymn reminds us of what Romans 4:25 says. And the resurrection of Christ is salvation for those who believe. Again, referring to Romans in chapter 10 and 9 and 10 says, if we believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is raised from the dead, you will be saved. I want to read that. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Raised him from the dead. If you believe that, then you are saved. So we base our salvation on it. And what I see in this account in Mark, as we look at the women who came to the grave and compared with the others, and the problem that they had, even with the message from an angel, even seeing Jesus face to face, as they tell it to the other disciples, and they have trouble believing it, a personal experience seems to make all the difference. Mary, she rejected overwhelming evidence. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. Some of the Gospels tell us that the grave clothes were neatly folded. Or the clothes were there and the face cloth was neatly folded. The angel said, he's not here. He's alive. She had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus there at the door of the tomb. But then he called her name. And that's when it became real to her. She eventually believed because the Lord provided what she needed to believe. If anybody is really interested, if anybody really seeks to know that Jesus, whether Jesus is alive and whether he is the Savior, whether he's the risen Lord or not, the Lord will provide what they need. He will speak to their heart, maybe by circumstances, maybe just by his spirit. John MacArthur says, if there is an honest heart who truly desires the truth will be known. It's a matter of grace. It's not a matter of mechanics. It's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of the grace of God speaking to a heart that may be seeking or maybe a heart that's not even seeking. But by grace we're saved, not by works, lest grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Nobody can say they studied hard enough to figure it out. Nobody can say that they were good enough to just come to the point of understanding it. God graciously reveals it. Mary had the heart that was in the right place. She loved Jesus enough to take care of him, of his body, even after he was dead. She didn't know how she was going to get in, but she knew she was going to get in. She didn't know what she was going to do, but she knew she was going to do something for Jesus. But what made the difference is when Jesus spoke to him. There's the story of the disciples that went fishing after Jesus was resurrected. Remember, and they fished all night, and there was a man on the shore that said, have you caught anything, guys? You got any meat? And they said, no. And he said, well, cast your net on the other side. And they did that, and they caught a load that they couldn't even pull in. And they knew it was Jesus. John said, "That's Jesus." Peter said, "If that's Jesus, I'm going to him." Jesus will. The Lord will give you what you need to believe. And if you have believed, and there become times when it's hard for you to hang on to your belief. Sometimes we get to question things. Maybe circumstances come up. Maybe there's some kind of a crazy virus going around, and you get so bored, you think, how could God come up with anything like this? You hear about all the death counts. Say, how could there be a God who loves us? And so you may doubt whether you have believed anything that was real or not. I heard of another fellow, and it just happened to be Wilbur Chapman again. He was listening to F.B. Myers, and he was doubting his salvation. Although he was a great evangelist and was bringing people in the kingdom, he had a wife who died just days after his first son was born. He began to wonder if things were real, and Myers said this: "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That's a good question. When you have doubts about who you are in Christ, when you have doubts about who Christ is, maybe circumstances just seem to testify to something totally different than what you've always put your confidence in. And you say, "I don't know if I'm willing to give everything that I am and everything I have to something that I'm not sure about." Ask yourself this. Let the Spirit search your heart. And ask yourself if you are willing to be made willing. And God will change your heart again and again and bring you back to Him if you've ever been His. It's Resurrection Day. What a great time to be resurrected, to be brought to life. And Jesus is willing to save all those who would come to Him. He would in no wise cast anybody out who comes to Him in faith, honestly saying, "I understand that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe as best I can with all that I have that Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. I can't even understand what that means, but that I understand that my sin needed paying for, and He paid the death penalty for my sin. I believe that He was raised from the dead as a sign, as proof that that payment for my sin on the cross was accepted. And I believe He will save me if I turn my heart over to Him. Jesus, take charge of my life. Believe me." You can say it like the father who asked him to heal his son. Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And the father said, "Help my unbelief." God, by His Spirit, by His Word, by His person, will help you to believe, and He will save you if you want to be saved by Jesus Christ. Just pray something like this: "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know as best I can that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe You'll save me. If not, help my unbelief. Make me willing to live for You, to glorify You, to trust You for Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen." We thank y'all for joining us on this part of this Resurrection Day. We'll see you next Sunday. Live it out. Keep pressing on. Amen.